We're going to start here and cover something today that I believe is earth-shattering, something that's life-changing, something that will absolutely revolutionize your life if you will take heed to it and do what the Word of God says. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Holy and Anointed One, the One with all power, with the greatest name, who is exalted to the right hand of the Father, we come before you today in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to receive your good word. And as the writers of Hebrews said, we have the opportunity to taste of the good word of God. And we thank you that it is our necessary food. It is the children's bread. So Lord, we do not take this lightly, and we do, as Pastor Robert was exhorting us to do, receive the revelation knowledge that the Holy Spirit will give us today. So we come with good hearts that are good ground, expecting to receive good seed sown into them. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, last week we started a new series on the kingdom of God, which we've done a couple before this, but we started a new one called The Mysteries of the Kingdom of God. And this is a phrase that Jesus gave us when he was teaching his disciples and teaching the people, because how many of you know the majority of Jesus' ministry was spent teaching on what the kingdom of God is? But, like I made the point of last week, even a more important question that we've already answered of what the kingdom of God is, when the kingdom of God is, or where the kingdom of God is this one: how the kingdom of God is. And that's what Jesus spent the majority of his time doing. He spent the majority of his ministry teaching the people how the kingdom of God operates. How does it work? And he did it through various parables that taught the kingdom of God is like this and the kingdom of God is like that. So since Jesus spent the majority of his ministry teaching us how the kingdom of God works, we're going to spend a good period of time teaching how the kingdom of God works, because it would behoove us to learn these truths in our life, because there is a gross misunderstanding in the body of Christ. I've been around long enough to know that there is a big misunderstanding in many Christians of how God's kingdom operates. How do we receive from God? And they've got a lot of ideas. They got a lot of theories. They got a lot of philosophies. Maybe religion has taught it to them, or their own interpretation of the scripture. But there are certain things that are absolutely scriptural that we're going to be learning over these next couple of months of how the kingdom of God works, so that we can get the fruit God says is our inheritance. Are you interested in this? Just a little bit. Amen. I certainly am. This is one of my favorite things to teach on, because as the Lord has revealed these things to me, it has shown me that, man, I can not be one of these people that's just waiting on God to do it. I'm not just begging God and hoping he answers my prayers or any kind of things. There's things I can systematically and deliberately do to cause the kingdom of God to come from the Spirit into my life in the natural. And these are things that Jesus taught us. So last week, we laid a good foundation on the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We looked at Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus began on a particular day to start teaching some parables, and the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And Jesus answered them very peculiarly. He says this, he says, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's given in parables." And many people read that like, oh, well, that's me he's talking about. But what we found out last week, not every Christian is a disciple. And it was the disciples who had been made available these mysteries, the explanation and the understanding of what Jesus taught in these analogies. Amen. And a disciple, like I said, it's not a nominal Christian. It's not somebody that just goes to church. A disciple is somebody who is committed, that is devoted, that is following the Lord with everything within them. Some of them had left their jobs, had even left their family, and they had left all to follow the Word. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. So they had left all to be devoted to the truth. And it was that person that the Lord said can know and understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So we spent some time talking about what are some characteristics of disciples and what are the ways in which these things are revealed to us. And we found out from a couple of passages of Scripture in Proverbs that it is the person that seeks it as treasure, as silver, praise God, and that is giving attention to His Word, having ears to hear, and so forth, that's really going to get these truths. So that needs to be us. Because everything we're going to be covering over the next month or two, we're going to have ears to hear as a disciple so that we have the ability to understand what's being explained to us. So now, let's go in Mark chapter 4. And out of all the parables that Jesus taught us, I'm going to give you just one guess which one we're going to start with. Anybody that knows me should know the answer to this. Which parable do you reckon we're going to start with? The parable of the sower. And it was the one Jesus started with. Amen. And there's a reason why He started with this, because it is fundamental. It is foundational. So here in Mark chapter 4, let's begin in verse 1. We're going to read some verses, and then we're going to go back and teach on them. Verse 1, it says, "And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude gathered to him." So what he's about to say here is, this is the setting. Jesus had gathered by the sea and began teaching them. So like we got the Sermon on the Mount, we got the sermon by the sea here. And arguably, this particular message Jesus taught on this day is even more important than the Sermon on the Mount. You could make an argument for that. But notice this. He says, "He began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching." Now, the many things he began to teach them here, when you bring together and harmonize the Gospels, this particular day and its teachings are explained in three out of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And when you harmonize the Gospels and bring them together, you find out that Jesus taught specifically on 10 parables on this particular day, saying the kingdom of God's like this, the kingdom of God is like that. And then it says in verse 3, "Listen, listen, listen." How many of you know that's a word from God for some people? You know, there's a scripture in James chapter 1 that teaches us that we need to be slow to speak and quick to hear. But if you look at the way the majority of Christians are, you'd think they thought that said, be slow to hear and quick to speak. But how many of you know that listening is an exercise in humility, and it's what the Bible describes as a virtue of meekness that has the ability to have the Word of God revealed to him. In fact, it says over in James chapter 1, before he begins talking about being hearers, not hearers only, but doers of the Word. I love this verse. James chapter 1 tells us, "Therefore," I'm going to say it in the King James. I like saying the King James on this one. He says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." How many of you know that's Greek to us right there? We don't talk that way. That basically means lay apart all the overflow of wickedness in your life. And then it says, "and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." Now that's awesome. Now when you say talking about saving your soul, don't just look at that as, oh, so I get saved, this is how I get born again. It works that way, and we'll look at that today, but let's look at it like your soul as your mind, will, emotions, personality, what makes you up on the inside. Boy, did you know this is something that will actually change you? It's the implanted word, but it's not just the word, it's the word that's received with meekness, listening, humility, an ability to hear what the Spirit is saying on the inside of us. So Jesus is basically saying, listen, and then notice the next word, behold. What does the word behold mean? It basically means if I'm beholding something, what am I doing? I'm looking at it. So what Jesus is essentially saying here, listen and look. Now, how many of you know everything Jesus taught, everything Jesus said is worth listening to and looking at, right? But if the master himself says to listen and look at something, you got to put even the more premium on it. Like when Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, well, everything he said was true, but if he says, verily, verily, you need to actually give even the more earnest heed to that because it's something that's extra important in your life. So this parable is something that's super important in our lives if the master begins it this way. Amen? So listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And let's continue reading. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Somebody say, that's me. I'm good ground. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, we're going to skip to verse 13 because notice what happens next. And it says, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Now, these are interesting questions right here. For the Lord to say, do you not understand this parable? How then are you going to be able to understand any of the other ones? And essentially what Jesus is saying is, if you don't get this one, you're not going to get the rest of them. And I do not believe he said that because this is the easiest one to understand. Because I can make an argument, there's some other parables he taught that are a little bit easier to interpret. And thank God we already got the interpretation of what this one is. We'll look at that here in a moment. But when he says this, I don't believe he's saying it's the easiest one to get. What I believe he's saying is, if you don't get this foundational, fundamental parable, you're not going to understand the other ones that build on top of it. In other words, this parable is kindergarten Christianity. And I know Julie listens to these teachings after we put them online. In fact, Emmy, just so you know, Julie will actually say, do you know if Emmy's got it uploaded yet? She's ready on it, praise God. Amen. So Julie, if you're listening to this, this right here is a great thing to teach our children. Sowing and reaping. How many of you know it would have been a great thing in many of our lives? As Pastor Robert asked us, how many of you were born again when you were 10 or something like that? Boy, wouldn't it have been great when you were young if you'd have gotten this truth so that you could have started sowing good seed at a young age? I see a lot of kids that are taught these things and they get this thing working for them at a young age, just like it is with investing money for retirement. How many of you know it's not a good idea to start trying to save for retirement when you're 40 or 50 years old? It's good to start doing it when you're in your teens even, or 20s. Amen? It's the same thing with the law of sowing and reaping. I believe today we are reaping in our lives things we sowed decades ago. And a lot of times we're looking at it like, oh man, I better start sowing some seed, and then we're waiting for it to happen next week. It doesn't always happen that way. Like, for example, our home, I love our home during springtime. It's so, because when we bought our house, we bought it in the winter. So me not necessarily knowing anything about plants or anything like that, I had no idea what we were getting. I didn't know what this plant was. Why? Because there was no fruit. There was no flowers. But when springtime rolled around after we got our house, praise God, and everything started blooming and we had all this, I was like, wow, this is beautiful. And then the Lord spoke to me when we had that house. And listen to what he said. He said, I will cause you to inherit houses you did not build and vineyards you did not plant. So thank God for that, that there is the mercy of God, that if we haven't been sowing seed at a young age, that God will still cause us to reap the fruit that somebody else sowed. But that's not God's best. That's not the primary way in which God operates. He wants us to learn how to sow these seeds. And I've just come to find out the majority of Christians are wilderness Christians. And what do I mean by that? They are roaming around in the wilderness, going around the same mountains, because maybe they're not listening, maybe they're not beholding, and they're having to depend on the miracles, the manna, the quail, the water out of the rock, for God to bail them out and meet their basic necessities. And while miracles are great, it's not God's best for us to live off miracles. You know, it's people out there that they say, well, man, I like miracles. Praise God, I want to see somebody raised from the dead. Well, you understand you got to have somebody die around you to raise somebody from the dead. And in case you've never experienced that before, that's petrifying. So you're going to have all kinds of feelings that come all over you in situations like that. No, the best is that the life of God that's emanating from us causes death to flee. So we need to move over from the wilderness to Canaan land, to where we plant, to where we reap because we've sown. Then we're getting the fruit in our life. That's God's best. So what we're teaching on right here, what Jesus taught us, is how to experience the promised land, how to experience the blessing in our lives. Amen. So then he goes on to say, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on the good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Amen. Now, next week we're going to get into talking about what the bulk of this parable is meant to explain, which is what? The four different types of ground. And I think it's very interesting that the Lord spends an exponential amount of time talking about the ground, but only just a few words telling you what the seed is. And you know why that is? Because the seed is not the problem. The ground is. Amen. In other words, the seed comes from God. God's the one that gives us, as we just said, the word. Amen. And that's not the factor. The factor is the hearts of the one receiving the word. Therefore, it's our responsibility. And to me, people get condemned when they hear that. They don't like that because they like to push the blame on somebody else and even say, well, it's just God's sovereignty choosing to do these things. To me, it's liberating because then it's not me living at the whim of God or what the devil's doing. It's what I choose to do. And that's why the Lord said to his covenant people originally, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life. Who is choosing it? The children of God. That's who's choosing it. So we can choose these things in our life. So this week, I want us to look at that really short part that is the God part. He says in verse 3, let's back up. It says, listen, behold. So listen and look. A sower went out to sow. Now, most people just read right past that, but I'm going to tell you that has a lot more depth to it than most realize. A sower, so this is an occupation of a person. He's not just somebody who sows. He is a sower. Do you understand the difference? There is a difference between a person that occasionally as a hobby plants a garden and somebody who is a farmer. That would be the sower, right? So he says here, a sower, somebody who makes an occupation of this, went out to just see what God was going to do, to just see if God might answer his prayers, to just see how things panned out. A que sera, sera type mentality. No, he went out with a purpose. He went out deliberately to do something. What did he go out to do? To sow. And I'm going to tell you, that's what gets results. Somebody or somebodies that intentionally and deliberately goes out with the intention that I am a sower and I will sow seed today. And you know why you got to be this way? Because it's not natural to be this way. Have you ever noticed that in springtime, like we're in right now, that you never wake up one morning after the sun has risen and look out your back window and just are surprised because there's roses and watermelon and corn and all this other desirable fruit growing up in your backyard? Has that ever happened to anybody? No. But guess what does grow automatically? Weeds, thorns, briars, undesirable fruit grows in our yards, right? And all these things are meant to illustrate something to us. They're meant to show us in this natural physical world that good fruit comes. Don't, if you're not going to get anything else out of the day, get this. Good fruit comes intentionally. Bad fruit comes naturally. You know the only thing you got to do to be carnal, selfish, and self-seeking? You know what it is? Nothing. If you're not pressing into the kingdom of God, if you're not seeking to grow, if you're not worshiping God and you are climbing this mountain, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be as carnal as Joe Blow Center out there. It's just the truth of the matter. You're going to have to sow into getting the good fruit in your life. And it's that way with every other miracle we have in our life. Because why? It's a universal law of sowing and reaping that works in everything. And I forgot to give you the title of my message today. I'm actually quite proud of my title today. In the beginning was the seed. In the beginning was the seed. Let's go back to Genesis. I want to show you a few verses that establishes us that this isn't just Jesus' teaching. This is the way God set everything up. Here on the earth, everything. Everything begins with a seed. Go to Genesis chapter 1. And let's start in verse 10. You know, when God is creating all things in the beginning, He said something very interesting here. I like this. In verse 10, and then we'll go to verse 11. It says, "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good." Verse 11, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit," notice this phrase, "according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so." And how many of you know it still is so? Everything, when it comes to plants, grass, fruit-bearing trees, everything reproduces after its own kind. And this is the universal way that it works. And I'm going to make a point to you today, everything living works this way too. Look at the next verse. Go to chapter 1 and verse 22. After God creates all the living creatures that are on the earth, the birds, the fish and the cattle and everything like that. Notice what He says in verse 22. "And God blessed them." So what we're about to see is a product of God's blessing. He says, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth." How many of you know being fruitful and multiplying is another way of describing, when it comes to these creatures, the law of sowing and reaping? Why? Because the seed was in what? The male. And when that seed is planted in the female, that's where the reproduction and the being fruitful and multiply occurs. So you know, if it works this way with all the animals, it must work that way with us too. Look at verse 28. When the Lord created man, notice what it says. "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." So what's He saying? He's talking about procreation. So everything living that is on this planet comes forth as a result of what? The law of seed time and harvest. We did, animals did, and plants did. And I know people will hear this and they'll be like, well, praise God, I'm glad it works that way, but it doesn't necessarily work that way in the kingdom of God. I'll prove it to you here in a moment. Let's go now to, let's skip ahead to Genesis chapter 8, and I'm going to show you a scripture that'll reveal something to you. How many of you know when Noah came off the ark, he offered a sacrifice up to the Lord, and it was a very pleasant smell in the nostrils of God. God was very pleased with this man's sacrifice. Then look what God says in verse 22. While the earth remains, so we're still in this, right? The earth still remains. And here's a revelation for you. You know the earth is not always going to remain? Yes, and praise God, because there's something better coming. A new heavens and a new earth. Therefore, we shouldn't live our lives like this earth is going to remain. So while the earth remains, though, notice this. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. How many of you were surprised this morning when you woke up? Well, some of you might have woke up before this happened. Not me. But when I woke up, I was not surprised at all when I saw that the sun had risen. I was maybe a little surprised when I went outside and found out how cold it was. But we can be expectant of some things, that there will be seasons. There will be hot, cold, winter, summer, and day and night. So why would we be surprised when seed time and harvest, which is listed first out of all of these things, when it works every single time and can be depended upon? Amen. So seed time and harvest works, and this is the truth, is that many people, while they say it doesn't necessarily work this way spiritually, but it works this way naturally, that's not true, because everything on this earth, aside from sin and the curse, is the Lord's taste. The way things work here on this planet is the way things work on God's planet. Talking about heaven. Amen. So if we've got these natural laws of seed time and harvest, it's meant to illustrate to us this is how things work in the kingdom of God. And they can be counted upon. So let's go back to Mark chapter 4 and let's look at some things. Oh, praise God. He's multiplying the time like the loaves and the fishes. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. But I want you to notice something here. The sower went out to sow. Now let's look at verse 14, and this is what we're going to really camp on this morning. When he's explaining this parable, the first thing he does is he says, the sower sows the word. And like I said, this is a fundamental, foundational parable, and there's a couple of reasons for that, because I believe it teaches us the primary way in which the kingdom of God operates. But another thing is, it's the way in which we got into the kingdom. Did you know that that's exactly how it works? Did you know you were born again by a seed? Let's go over to the 1 Peter scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1. Y'all don't have to turn there. We'll put it up on the screen. Notice this phrase. Peter, probably taking away from Jesus' teachings, began to explain this. He said, having been born again. How many of you have been born again in this place? Thank God for the new birth. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Now, an interesting point here is the word that's used for seed here is not the Greek word spora, which is the word to describe a seed like of a plant. The word that's used here is the Greek word sperma, where we get our word for the seed of a man. Because why? He's talking about being born again here, right? So when he talks about we're born again not of corruptible seed but of incorruptible seed, what's he describing? We're not born again like we were born physically. Every person in here, like I said, we're a product of seed time and harvest. We originated from the seed of our father, right? But the truth is, because of what Adam did, it's a corruptible seed. That's why you got all them wrinkles on your face and your hair's falling out, turning gray and everything like that. I'm looking at you, Ned, when I'm saying that. You know? Because why? We were born of corruptible seed. So while we would grow and everything's going good, there comes this point, hump day, where we start getting Chester drawer disease and everything starts going. You know what Chester drawer disease is? It's when your chest doesn't drop your drawers. Hallelujah. It happens. And you can't escape it unless Jesus comes back and redeems us before it happens. Praise God. But here's the awesome truth. Like Jesus, Jesus was born of a virgin. And do you know why he had to be born of a virgin? Because if he would have been born of Joseph, his father, he would have been born of corruptible seed, and death would have abided in him, the same thing that's in us. So he had to be born from another seed. And that's when the Holy Ghost alighted upon Mary, and a supernatural, immaculate conception occurred. That's what happened to all of us when we were born again. Hallelujah. We were born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. We were born again from the sperma of our heavenly Father. And the great news about that is, what comes with the seed of a man? The DNA of the Father. So I am born again, you are born again, with God's hair color, God's eye color. You look a lot like God, and I believe if you could do some kind of like mirror imaging and put all of our faces on top of each other, that's what God looks like. We're born again of His seed. Therefore, I've got God's nature. A supernatural miracle occurred. And then it goes, notice this though, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So how were we born again? We were born again through the Word of God. And that's what Jesus is teaching us in the parable of the sower. We began with the seed, and the seed was the Word. So when you and I heard the gospel, and that gospel was planted in our heart, however that occurred, something happened. A supernatural, immaculate conception took place on the inside of us, to where a new nature was put in us. Now, He left two-thirds of us the same way as it was. And that's why things might seem as difficult as they do sometimes. But that's why there was a change that took place on one-third of us that's just as holy, just as righteous, just as having the characteristics of God as you're ever going to have in your spirit. Amen. So this is what Peter, I believe he's taking it from this parable. Because when he says here, the sower sows the word, back in Mark 4. When he says the sower sows the word, he's talking about when we receive the gospel. When we receive the message. But the question I like to ask is, what was that message? And I'm going to take you to three verses. We just looked at this one, where he says the sower sows the word. Jesus described it in Mark's gospel, that the seed is the word. In Luke's gospel, let's go to Luke 8. Debbie. In Luke's gospel, he says something a little bit different. He says, now, the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. So he's a little more descriptive in Luke's gospel, describing it as the Word of God. So now we know the seed is not just the seed is the Word of God. Now look at Matthew 13, though. In Matthew 13, it says, when anyone hears the Word of the Kingdom. So Matthew's gospel is a little more descriptive of what it is. He says it's the word of the kingdom. Mark said it's the word. Luke said it's the word of God. Now Matthew says it's the word of the kingdom. So the way you harmonize the gospels is you say the seed is what? It's the word of God's kingdom. And this brings up an interesting point. You know why? Because this makes it a little more specific what the seed is. How many of you got a garden in your yard? How many of you sow occasionally, right? Okay, well, let me ask you a question. For all of you gardeners out there, how many of you, when you're planting your garden, just go to the seed store, the nursery, and you just say, well, that looks like seed, let me take some of that, and pay no attention to what kind of seed you're getting? How many of you do that? You do that, Caleb? Well, we'll pray for you afterwards. No, we are intentional. We are deliberate. We are very specific what seed we get because we know what kind of fruit we want. The way it works in the kingdom of God is like so. God is a very specific God. And He has given us a book full, a satchel, if you would, full of seed that is very specific to the kind of fruit you need in your life. So while we might have that mentality that a lot of Christians have of, oh, brother, this is going on in your life. What are you doing about it? You say, well, I'm just trusting the Lord. Don't look at me like with those holy faces right now. I know some of us in here have said those kind of things before. Well, I'm just trusting the Lord. My question is, trusting Him for what? See, because that mentality that I'm just trusting the Lord to work it out and trusting the Lord to do it and believing God, if you're not specific and you're not believing for anything in particular, that's probably what you're going to get. Nothing in particular. Boy, I am just direct when I say that, wasn't I? It's true, though. You notice it doesn't work that way usually very well. But when people are very specific, I like to tell this story, a mentor of mine. When I got born again, this guy was an elder in this particular church, and his name was Bubba. I'm going to tag him on this so Bubba can listen to this, me talking about him. Bubba said he put this thing into practice one day. When he was younger, he was believing God for a specific kind of vehicle, and he knew what he wanted. It was a specific make, it was a specific model, a specific year. And he knew what the trimming was supposed to look like. He knew what everything on the inside, the interior was supposed to look like. And he wrote it all out and he put that before the Lord and said, this is what I want. And guess what happened? He got exactly what he asked for. One problem. He forgot to specify the color. So his color was about like these pews in here. It was some bright orange, and it was not what he wanted when it came to color, and the Lord reminded him of that. Now, I'm going to tell you, thank God for the mercy of God. He bails us out on a lot of different things like that, but I'm telling you, I've come to find out when a believer pleads his case with the Lord and goes before the Lord in a legal fashion and says, Lord, you said this. This is what I want, and I am going to stand on this until this happens. They found the seed, they planted the seed, and then they're waiting for the harvest. That gets a lot better results than the person that just says, well, I'm just trusting the Lord. I'm just waiting on God. They're going to be waiting because that's not how it works. Jesus told us right here how it works. And it works according to the law of seed time and harvest. So let me tell you a good analogy of how this works. Let's talk about healing. Healing is a great example of this. Healing, if I need healing in my life, it's not just about me or somebody else needs healing. It's not just about me praying for them or believing for me and just saying, well, I'm just expecting the Lord to heal me. I'm like, I need a specific scripture. I need specific seed that I'm standing on. And that's why you'll hear me with you a lot of times saying, what scripture are you standing on? What verse are you building this prayer and this belief system on? Why? Because the seed is the Word of God. So if I need that, I need to find in the Word where God specifically promises me something. So when it comes to healing, well, let's find some scriptures. How about Isaiah 53? He himself bore my sicknesses and carried my pains. And by his stripes, I was and am healed. That's what I will take and intentionally go and sow it. Now, how do you sow it? Get this. Sowing is saying, and saying is sowing. I know that's a little elementary to a lot of people, but this is the way it works. Sowing is saying. Because this person that went sowing the word of God's kingdom, what was he doing? He was going and declaring to these various kinds of hearts the word of God's kingdom. So he was speaking it, right? So if it works that way with me sharing it with somebody else, that's essentially what I'm doing with you this morning. I am sowing into you today. There's something supernatural happening here. And most people don't realize it. I've had people that are critical and they're like, well, you just want to talk to us and you just want to preach and all this kind of stuff. I've heard people say things like that and I'm like, they have no concept of what's happening right now. This is not a Bible school where we're just being educated on things and just learning things. There is actually seed in the atmosphere going into the hearts of people and bearing fruit in the ones that are good ground. And I expect it to work that way. So this morning, I'm the sower. But here's the best news. You can be your own sower. You can get in here and you can find some verses. Oh, praise God. This is a verse right here for me. Like, for example, when it comes to believing God for your children. How many of you are believing God for your children to come into all the fullness of everything God's called them to be? Did you know that the way you do that is find verses where God promises you the result of your seed? The descendants of the righteous are blessed. Amen. Come and get me, Elizabeth. Oh, my Lord. You just changed my world, Pastor, because I'm telling you today, praise God, that you can find the seed for that and sow it into the atmosphere. Plant it in the kingdom. And expect the fruit to come forth from it. I've seen it happen in my own life. I've seen it happen in other people's lives. But this is the way it works. It's called sowing and reaping. And it is the principle. It is the law that governs how things work in the kingdom of God, praise the Lord, forever. And so I can choose to operate according to this or not. And this is what we've got to learn as a church. We've got to learn this in our individual lives and also corporately, that when we pray, this is the great way to pray. This is why I love, when it comes to prayer, the best way to do it, guys, pray the word. God loves it when we remind him of his word. Did you know he said that? He actually invited us. Remind me of my word. Does he want us to remind him because he's slow of memory and he has a hard time remembering what he said? No, I don't think so. He likes to be reminded because, listen, everything God tells you and tells me to do is not just for him. It's for you. Because he's love, and love only thinks about the benefit of the other person. So in this situation, he tells you to remind him of his word. He hearkens. Listen to this. He hearkens. He listens to the voice of his word. Do you notice the terminology there? He hearkens to the voice of his word. That's not God saying it. It's anyone that says what he says. That's what he listens for. So when his children come up and say, but Daddy, you said this. It is written, it is written, it is written. And you put that out into the atmosphere. God's like you are with your children. I love it when Levi comes to me, even when I fail at this sometimes, and he comes to me and says, but Daddy, you said this. I was like, man, I didn't even know you were listening. You had your tablet there. You got the TV on. I didn't even know you were listening to me. But he was listening, and it blesses me as a father when I know my son has been listening. And it blesses our Heavenly Father when he knows his children have been listening. We have been studying to show ourselves approved. We've been listening. We've been beholding. We've been sowing this word in our own heart. And now we're reminding God of what he says. And as Psalm 91:2 says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Do you notice that? He says, I will say of the Lord. Do you know what he's saying there? Moses, which I believe wrote Psalm 91, was saying this. He was making a confession that he was going to make a confession. I will say of the Lord. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to say this. Did you know you got to do that? Because how many of you have noticed that when it comes to speaking the Word of God, making confessions, declarations, proclamations, that those things don't come naturally in your life? You just forget, falls by the wayside kind of thing? It works that way, doesn't it? So you've got to confess that you're going to confess. Amen. You're stirring yourself up that I am a sower and I will sow some seed. And this is the seed. I am the sower. And we're going to look at another parable in a couple of weeks probably, where it talks about us, you know, that the sower, this man or woman, goes out and sows the seed, and you know, and it begins to spring forth. And Jesus tells us everything. He tells us what the seed is. He tells us what the ground is. He tells us what the fruit is. But he never tells us who this man or woman is that sows it. And I asked the Lord that one time. I said, Lord, why don't you tell us who the sower is? And you know what he told me? He said, because it doesn't matter. People don't usually like this analogy, but I'm going to say it anyways. Have you ever noticed that you got certain things, like I said, growing up in your yard? Do you ever wonder how sometimes those seeds get there? Well, I'm going to tell you one of the ways it happens. You know those birds that are chirping in your yard? That's been eating all them seeds out there? And then they're pooping all over your yard. What do you think is in that poop? Seed that they've been eating. So even if you have a low enough estimation of yourself that you're just the bird poop, you can have seed in you that can still produce where they got it from. In other words, it's not how holy you are. It's not how clean living you are. If you'll just learn to abide by this principle, it'll work for you. This is working for a lot of unbelievers out there. You know that? Law of seed time and harvest. It's working for them. Some negatively, some positively. It's time for it to start working in us. So we're going to get into this next week. We're going to talk about the heart and how all these different things work so that we can start getting some kingdom fruit coming up in our garden, praise God. Hallelujah. So let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Jesus.